proclaiming truth to restore life and liberty. This is The Future of America with your host, Nena Arias. She has proclaimed truth for over 40 years in many nations of the world and now endeavors to restore the values of the biblical worldview that made the United States of America the most powerful nation in the world. Ideas have consequences. They're passed on from generation to generation, forming the culture of a society. To eradicate error, the moral and ethical principles of the Bible must be firmly established in the heart and mind of each individual. Discover how to apply biblical principles to transform your world. And now, your host, Nena Arias.
Welcome, dear friends. It is great to have you with us, and we are honored that you take this time or this part of your day to be with us in consideration of the topic that we have been dealing with. Today is part number 5, and I hope that you have had an opportunity to listen to the previous parts. It really does all tie in together and gives you a more broad understanding of what we have been dealing with. It is time to call sin by its name and its consequences, is the topic that we have been analyzing and seeing ourselves through the mirror and the scope of God's Word. Much of the sinfulness that has crept into American Christianity. I'm going to talk about American Christianity. It is the one we are more familiar with here, but many of these aspects apply to Christianity around the world because the eyes of the world are upon America, not only when it comes to government, not only when it comes to the economy and the entertainment world or anything like that, but also in reference to Christianity. Much of what happens here gets imitated in other parts of the world. So we're talking about American Christianity. What is happening here is a result of distorting and diluting God's Word. That goes without saying, as we have been analyzing throughout this entire topic. The only thing that can renew the mind and keep us on God's track is the Word of God applied. Not only knowing it in our mind, but also applying it. You do not know how the principles work until you apply them to your life. When that ceases to happen, Christians conform, and the door is swung wide open for the enemy to infiltrate the Christian circles and entice people into sinfulness by their own lusts, even if they still have a facade of being a Christian. This happens, and we are admonished in God's Word in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, to constantly be renewing our mind. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." End of quote. There we have it. Only through God's Word can we truly discern what is God's and what is not. So being constantly schooled by the Word of God is the best place to be for a Christian believer. And it is important to note that once we delve into it, it is a journey that we begin but never graduate. That's right. It is a constant, lifelong, ongoing activity that we need to cultivate. No one can honestly say that they no longer need to study God's Word because they have done so for a long time. If you ever hear somebody say anything remotely similar to that, get away from that person. They are not serious with God. They worship themselves more than they worship God. They have a higher concept of themselves than they should. They're off track. The Word of God is a living fountain of His wisdom and knowledge that we can never have too much of. Think about your experience. If you have been in Christianity any length of time, you will know that even portions of Scripture that you have read many times, that next time that you read it, it will offer you a freshness into your mind and into your spirit, because we can never reach the bottom, so to speak, of God's Word. It is always bringing forth more life and more life. Also, the Word of God helps us to filter all thoughts, concepts, ideas, and principles so we can know where they come from, whether even to entertain them in our mind or not. Are they even worth pondering? The Word of God is that filter. So without accurate biblical knowledge, many things will seem good, but they will only lead us to the way of destruction. Remember the proverb? There are ways that seem right to a man, but the end is destruction. So we must always be on guard. And the only way we can do that is to have the proper measure of all things. And that is the Word of God. Again, I repeat, we can never have enough knowledge or too much knowledge of the Word of God. A dangerous blow in doctrine came to America with the so-called prosperity message by money-hungry preachers desperate to grow their ministries by exploiting God's people. It does not give me pleasure to say that, because it hurts the body of Christ whenever there is any kind of abuse, either of the Word and of God's people. But we have to say the truth. And the only ones to blame when bad doctrine makes his way into the church is because we're not vigilant enough. We are not filtering things through God's Word enough. And when this so-called prosperity message or prosperity gospel started to appear in Christian circles, it was at a very critical time, as if it wasn't enough that the culture in general wasn't already on track to foment and grow the me generation. Me, 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 me. And those who distorted the Word of God for their personal gain awakened greed in people by telling them that if they put, say, for example, $1,000 into their ministry, that God would bless them beyond measure. That's how audacious these money-hungry preachers present that message. But the sad part is not the preachers who present that message. The sad part is that people believe it and they act upon it, not knowing that the Word of God has a very specific take on money when it comes to money issues. People ignore and they never mind that the Bible says in Matthew 6:24 that you cannot serve both God and money. When you put that kind of priority in money above the things of God, or making them pass as the things of God, you get in trouble. And the love of money brings all kinds of evil with it. Remember also the Bible says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. You can't serve God and money. You will love one and hate the other. And guess what? The one who usually ends up losing is God, because the temptation of money for many people is too strong and they find it hard, or really don't want to override it if they think they can get away with it. So the so-called prosperity gospel has to be taken at face value. It is as evil as any heresy that comes from the pit of hell, and it has grown in popularity in the last 50 years among American Christians, and even more so in recent years. Have you noticed how many prosperity gospel ministers are out there? And it teaches that those who give generously can buy material favors from God, can buy healings and well-being from God, can buy a happy marriage, and that they will reap abundance of material wealth. Now, this has frustrated many people, because the only ones that this so-called prosperity gospel prospers are the ministers who are preaching it. And of course, it's okay for people who are implementing this out of lust and greed that it doesn't produce for them. It's okay, because it's false. It's not going to produce. It's not truth. And it is an abuse. It's an abuse of the principle of giving to God, because there is the genuine giving to God that will come back to us with blessing. But it is all in the attitude. It is all in the obedience. It is all in the motive of the heart of why we give to God. And according to that is how God blesses. Now, one of the oldest and best known proponents of this prosperity theology, and he wrote books on it, and they were bestsellers, was Oral Roberts. You remember Oral Roberts, the television faith healer, who in 1987 told his flock that God would call him home if he didn't raise $8 million in a matter of weeks. Imagine that. I remember when I heard it, I said, Lord, take him. He is preaching heresy. I still remember the day that preposterous announcement was made. It literally turned my stomach with nausea, because up to that point, we had kind of considered him to be maybe not completely without fault, but more or less okay. But that announcement pushed him over the cliff, so to speak. Years later, we had the opportunity to personally tell him that he was on the wrong path. It didn't make any difference. He still continued. But anyhow, we made him see the error of his ways. There are three ministries of televangelists commonly known as the founders of the prosperity gospel movement. And you have heard of them, I am sure. They are Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and Frederick Price. I remember these gentlemen very well. In the 70s and 80s, they were the hot topics in Christianity. With this twist in doctrine, again I repeat, is from Satan himself, appealing to the covetousness of people, and it took hold during the 1970s and 80s. And to this day, it continues to proliferate, and it is still going very strong in the entire world. I have heard some ministers in the Spanish world preaching exactly these things. Remember I said in the beginning that what happens in Christianity in America gets imitated in other parts of the world? Well, there you have it. Why? Because it appeals to human sinfulness disguised as spirituality. So even within Christianity, it will continue to feed their lust for money until they either see the light, they are exposed by other people, or are judged by God. And it is a terrible thing to be in that position. And I'm sure you have heard of the scripture that says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. And some are going to tell the Lord, Lord, We did a lot of things in your name. And we can't deny that some of these men minister to people's needs, and there are healings in their conventions and their conferences and their services. So God honors the faith of those who believe in Him, but these are the men who are going to go before the Lord, or the people that are going to say, Lord, in your name we did so many things. What do you mean? And He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wow. That should make all of us who are in ministry shake in our boots and really check our heart, our mind, our attitude of what we are sharing, what we say, what we do, because we will be judged by God. And this is something that is very, very concerning in the body of Christ. In the past decade, we have seen this pernicious doctrine proliferate in more mainstream circles. And many of you have heard of Joel Osteen, who is the head of the Lakewood Church in Houston. He has a TV ministry that reaches more than 7 million viewers. And he has sold millions of copies of his books. And Osteen says, and I quote, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money, to fulfill the destiny He has laid out for us. End of quote. Wow. Does that mean that people who do not have a whole lot materially will never reach their destiny? How can they dare say those things? And if that is the case, why aren't the people who are really committed to the Lord, why aren't there more rich people that are possibly even more committed than the preachers that are preaching these messages? Yet, that is what they are saying. The blasphemous prosperity messages preached by the likes of Benny Hinn. I was just listening to an interview where supposedly, lately, he has repented from this prosperity gospel message. And he declared it publicly that he had been mistaken this whole time. Now, if you listen to his old recordings, you will hear that time and time again, he would say, God has told me thus and so. God has told me thus and so. So now that he says he was mistaken, was God also mistaken? We must ask ourselves, is this man hearing from God or not? Now, he has done this before, because I have heard his repentance of other doctrines and theologies that he has taught in the past, but we did not see a modification. And even with this latest so-called repentance, just 2 weeks from the interview that I heard, he was right back at it, again, selling the gospel. When he had just 2 weeks prior said, the gospel is not for sale. Wow. He has admitted that he has been wrong all along, yet he keeps doing the same thing without change. So his position goes without saying. It doesn't add up, does it? The Christian life has been made into a life of personal gain for too many people. Just like in the world, most people live demanding their rights. And if none exist, they make them up. And they go along demanding rights that don't belong to them. This mentality has crept into the church, sad to say. And it is causing many churches to cave to the pressures of the ungodly people in their church who want their cake and eat it too. Because you see, once you move the goalposts of the gospel of Christ, there's no limit to how far people will twist it and turn it and disobey it. They want God's blessings, but they want to caress and justify their sin. And woe to the pastor who does not cater to them. if a pastor begins to preach the sound doctrine of the Word of God, he can expect entire pews to empty out in his church because people want the blessings, but they don't want the responsibility of the obedience that the Word of God requires. They just want to be pampered by God. This is why the so-called right to slaughter the unborn is not condemned from most pulpits in American churches today. And statistics say that at least one of every four women and men sitting in the pews of a church have had an abortion, and they're right there. By the same token, neither is homosexuality denounced as a sin in many churches that call themselves Christian churches. If homosexuality is denounced by the pastor, it is misinterpreted as hatred and mere judgment, rather than to take the time and apply the love of God to help a homosexual or lesbian back to spiritual health and finding their true identity in Jesus, just like any other sinner, they are bypassed. Like if their lives don't matter, or because the pastor does not want to be labeled a hate monger. There has been a shift now, and abortion seems to have come to the forefront since, by an undercover video, Planned Parenthood was exposed and admitted to selling baby body parts of these murdered babies. You saw it. We saw it. It was in the news. Now, do you think it is time to call sin by its name? Or are we just going to brush all this under the rug of modern culture? That it is the Bible that has to adapt to all this culture rather than the other way around. Yes, we do need more bold and accurate preaching from the pulpits of America, as we clearly see by the signs all around us. God has reached his point of judgment for sin. There's no mistake about that. With us and in the world, and especially in America, God's judgment begins with his people, because we are the most responsible for the proliferation of sin in our midst. That's right. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. And we have been given much in this country. Abundance to overflowing. And I'm not just talking about material wealth. I'm talking about the freedoms that we used to enjoy all across the board. I'm talking about all the values and the principles that this country was built upon, that blessed the world. But clearly, God's people have dropped the ball a long time ago. This is not recent, but it is time to be held accountable. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" End of quote. You see, not only will our lives be accountable before God, but when we do not live God's way, we also take other people with us down the wrong path. What will happen to people who have been analyzing and watching the Christian world, and we have caused them to become scandalized and reject God because they don't see the genuine God in us? While God's people have been too distracted and sidetracked on seeking blessings, comfort, pleasures, growing a church congregation and campus, and advancing a career or a business, evil has been on a fast track, infiltrating, ridiculing, and trampling our godly principles from our very foundation. We have seen it increase. It is beyond egregious that many churches have opened their arms to coddle blatant sin. They do nothing to eradicate the usurpation of marriage by homosexuals and lesbians. Too few of us are out in the forefront fighting against abortion and offering solutions to those considering it. We definitely need to wake up and repent and do what God's word says to do. We desperately, desperately need an in-depth reformation. God has been mistakenly portrayed as someone who is always happy and pouring syrupy love on everyone, like a father who gives his children a pass and spoils them rotten no matter what the kids do. Now, we do not deny that God is love. Everything that he does is motivated by love. But he is also law. He's the lawgiver. Who wants or needs a God who is milquetoast? That is no God at all. We would not respect a God like that. How long will God put up with this sinfulness among his people? How many minor judgments will he send to make his warning louder before the full force of his wrath will be released? It is a hard thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. We never want to experience that, believe me. That is one of the reasons many modern Christians refuse to pay attention to the God of the Old Testament. You know why? Because they don't like that side of God. But God hasn't changed. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let us make up our minds now and here. Let us preach the full gospel, the full counsel of God's word, and don't water it down. Don't change it, or don't skip over the parts you don't like. Even the parts that speak of God's judgment are still part of his grace. We must understand that. In love, he forewarns us. So, dear friends, I encourage you to listen to this entire topic once again, slowly, because it is time to call sin by its name and its consequences. We are seeing those consequences all around us. And let's believe God that only his truth will set us free. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said, "If you remain in my word, then you are truly my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." End of quote. Only God's truth can truly set us free. Let us turn our back on sin, and we will be healed as a nation. Let us turn our back on sin and we will be healed as individuals. Let us embrace God's truth so we can experience true freedom. Thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time. And we pray that you will benefit from all these truths. We'll see you.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. May these truths challenge and change your heart. We hope today's topic has truly enriched your life so we can make America strong again. This program is made possible by the generous financial support of our listeners. All donations are tax deductible. We would love to hear your questions or comments. Please visit our website at www.culturallegacy.org. You may email us at cl@culturallegacy.org or write to The Future of America, P.O. Box 38456, Greensboro, North Carolina, 27438. Call us at 877-732-2887. That's 877-732-2887. Remember, you are a person of positive or negative influence. What you do today will impact the future.